Let's now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is, we're back in the studies in John's Gospel. It has been several weeks since we've been there, and therefore I want us to read again chapter 14 of that Gospel. John's Gospel and chapter 14. Let us read and hear God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray, or I will request the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 119 at verse 33, as we continue our worship. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. 119, 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. We come back to the portion we read there, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want us to think of the verses from 25 to the end of this chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. We have noticed the intent which the Lord has in this section from chapter 13 and onwards of John's Gospel. There is purpose and there is deliberate intent on the Lord's part to prepare the disciples for the shattering events that are about to come upon him and involve them. We are told in chapter 13:1. That the Lord was aware that his hour, he knew that his hour was come. He knew the timetable was advancing towards a fulfillment for him. But they were not ready for that yet. And the way in which he was going to prepare them was a surprise to them. He gives clear and plain truth that they can hold on to as he told them of what's about to happen. Many things they couldn't grasp fully or understand completely. But he dealt with them to bring light into the deepest, darkest corners of their minds. He revealed to them how little they knew or understood. We've seen the process week after week, the way in which he strips down their spiritual life and understanding. And he highlights the way in which they don't grasp or understand yet what's happening. Until we came to chapter 14 and 11 and 12. And we saw there a corner was turned. Because from that point onwards, the Lord begins to open up the great resources that are available to them and to all of the believers of the Lord. We saw the way in which questions were asked and answered. And sometimes the answer was prolonged. For example, the question of Philip was answered verses later on. But as he answered that question, the Lord used the opportunity to spread out truth on a table for their minds and for their souls. And so we're now coming to the end of one particular section of this talk and experience of the Lord with the disciples. They're coming to an end. He says, arise, let us go hence. They're about to leave the upper sanctuary. They're about to go through the olives, explaining chapter 15 and its visual aid. They're about to go through the olive yard into the garden, where there the Lord will pray. So we come in a sense to the final focus, in one way at least. And what I want to do simply tonight is to gather the thoughts of these verses, set them out in a way which perhaps, giving the heading that I want to use for each, the heading itself will summarize it, but also lodge the thought in our memories. And so the first thing I want us to think about from these verses that we're considering tonight is time concentrates the mind. Time concentrates the mind. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. The Lord knew that his time with his own disciples wasn't any longer measured in years, months, weeks, not even in days. He knew that his time was very, very short indeed. And that very brief window that was rapidly closing concentrates the mind something wonderful. Focusing and filtering what has to be said. The same kind of process that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 90, where the prayer of the psalmist in verse 12 is, Lord, give us wisdom that we may apply our hearts. He's there talking about 70, 80 years of age, traveling along the path of human life. Sooner rather than later, we realize that our time that's left to us isn't all that great or grand anymore. And so therefore, there is the same thing happening there in the Psalm 90 as the Lord is showing to us here. Time concentrates the mind. We begin to think about things that are important as we see 70, 80 or odd years on the calendar against us. The Lord is doing it here. Time is short, so he selects. He says, these things. He's been selective. He's been taking them out. He's been taking them out quite deliberately. The Lord would have a huge range on many aspects of the truth that they and we might need. But the Lord selects for them and for us what's appropriate for each day and each moment. He has been lingering on this theme of his going and of his coming and his return. What it would mean, what it would achieve, what it would bring. Because that's what was important for them. Time concentrates the mind. At the end of a Sunday services, each one of us will hold on to a different theme or message or application. We hold it tight and we hold it as precious because it's different for any one of us. It's something that you need, I need. It's not the same. But the Lord brings it home to our minds because time is important. Time is of the essence. And he gives us this or that appropriate to us. That's what the Lord saw then with these disciples. He was going, but for a purpose. And he was going to return. He was not going to leave them as orphans, but they were going to have the immediate effect of a comforter. And the comforter was going to minister in and handle the truth for them. What the Lord was giving to them here, it was packed in. It was concentrated. He gave them as much as he knew they could handle and cope with. He did not overload the capacity of their mind, of their soul, of their emotions. He knew what they needed. Time concentrated his mind. And he brought to them what they were needing for the days to come. He knows their circumstance as he knows ours. But he also knows their capacity as he knows ours. Time concentrates the mind. sharpens up and focuses on what is important. That's what the Lord singled out, selected, and set before them. And the Lord does the same with us, focusing on what's important. These things have I spoken to you. Time concentrates the mind. But the second thing that I want us to think of and select from this is not only time concentrates the mind, but the second thing is more of the same. More of the same. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. More of the same. What's about to happen to these disciples? What's about to come into their life is like being thrown into the deep end of biblical truth. It's like being thrown into the deep end of Christian experiences. They are at sea and they don't know how to make sense of it. The Lord has been explaining it to them and they haven't taken it all on board. He's been there diligently trying to prepare them for what is about to happen. But what's going to happen when the Lord goes as he says he will? Is everything suddenly going to be over? Is it going to be all dried up in that time? No. The Lord says that there will be this Comforter. More of the same. They've already been introduced to him. There is going to be another teacher. But there is a significant change brought out in the way in which the Comforter is introduced here, as he has been introduced elsewhere. Go back to chapter 14, but verse 17 this time. There we have the introduction of the Comforter. Notice the way in which he is described to us. He is described as the Spirit of Truth. That's his ministry. That's what he does. That is his office that he fulfills. He deals with the truth. He takes up where the Lord has left off. He continues that process of teaching, illustration, and education to these his disciples. He deals with the truth. But we now come down to this verse 26. But now we're told, and the emphasis falls in another way. We're now told what he is, what his character is, and what he produces. In verse 17, it was the truth that he handled. Now in verse 26, it is holiness that he promotes. What is the effect of all the teaching, the instruction that he gives to these people? What is the effect of the teaching of God's word upon your life and on mine, in our soul? Everything that the Lord brings and shares with us. What is the effect of it all as we know the ministry of God's Spirit amongst us and on us? There we have the full drawn out title given to the Spirit of God. He is the Holy Ghost. It is drawn out, it is there set. We perhaps lose it a little bit in the English, but in the Greek it is set out in its fullness. And it's done so to emphasize this quality of his character. He is the Holy Ghost. And that was an emphasis that was correct and looked for by these early Christians in the first century. It's not his power. It's not his greatness. It's not any of these other aspects of his character that are focused or set before us. Only this one. He is the Holy Spirit. And as that is his character, so the same is his effect upon the people he ministers to. He never works and he never produces an effect in the people he ministers to that is in opposition to his character. He promotes the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He develops an increasing sensitivity over sin. He produces a deepening recoil against it. He heightens obedience to the Lord. He fosters fellowship with the Lord, constantly creating that increasing gap between the person and society in which he lives, producing a greater delight and desire for the Lord himself. For the most part, his work is to remove what is wrong, but he also replaces it what is acceptable and right. And as we look at, and as we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have to remind ourselves and we have to revisit things that we were saying only a few weeks ago. The conference that takes place between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And the way in which this conference between the three persons of the Trinity involved the planning, the execution, and the application of salvation itself. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and there is, I think it's almost 16 verses that are running one after the other, and there is not a single full stop in these 16 verses. They run one after the other, and each one of them has three blocks. That whole section, rather, has three blocks. Verses 3 through 6 deals with the work of the Father. This is what he's done. He has selected, he has chosen a people, and in the wisdom of God the Father, he has planned in meticulous detail, precisely and completely, he has planned a way of salvation that is consistent with his character, satisfies all the demands of justice, and meets all the requirements of righteousness. He has set out this plan, a glorious plan, with a glorious purpose. I believe it's verse 4 of that very simple chapter that says, he has chosen a people unto himself. And even that just little phrase carries a huge amount of meaning, significance, and application in it. The planning of the Father in this perfect salvation to have his people with himself. And within the conference in the Trinity, we have the focus shifting from verse 7 onwards to the Son. And the Son undertook to fulfill all that the wisdom of God required and set out. We hear the Lord saying, I've come to do the will of my Father. It is his delight so to do. It is his meat. It is his drink. Only last week we were at our communion reminded by Mr. McLean about Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Lord set everything that was coming his way. Then all that he had to endure. He set it within the broad dimensions of this conference in the Trinity. The joy that he achieves, the joy that he experienced through the achieving and accomplishing of that plan they set out. And then we move on to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and what is his purpose and plan and ministry? Simply this. Verses 14 and 15, I think it is. He takes the benefits which the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained through his death on the cross. And it is his particular ministry to apply them to each and every one of the Lord's people. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of the child of God, taking him or her on a spiritual journey of discovery with the Holy Spirit as our guide and our illustrator. He does not draw attention to himself, but he does draw attention to the Lord himself, setting timelessly, constantly before us his majesty, drawing attention to his beauty, his suitability, his attraction to the sinner underneath conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit focuses time after time on that central spiritual work of forgiveness for sin. The one thing that the convicted sinner looks for and searches for more than anything else. That's the very quality and feature which the Holy Spirit brings to the attention of those to whom he is ministering. So yes, more of the same. He is the one who teaches, continuing that which the Lord Jesus Christ started. But in doing so, he promotes holiness. In doing so, he promotes likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not, and we have no authority to claim anything as his prompting within us that is in any way inconsistent with what he has given to us in this book. There is never an inconsistency there that is his ministry to us. So that's the first aspect of more of the same, because I want to carry on and look at another thing. There's another aspect of more of the same. Come back again to that verse we read. He shall teach you all things. That's what we've been looking at. But then it doesn't stop there. He says, and bring all things to your remembrance. More of the same? Well, think again of the way in which the Lord patiently dealt with his disciples. He taught them time after time after time about his purpose in going to Jerusalem. He taught them about what was going to wait for him there. He dealt patiently, revisiting truth to bring it home to them often. And that very quality is seen here with the Comforter. He shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance. He will bring back to you what the Lord has said and taught. Verse 26, the very end of it. Whatsoever I have said to you. That's the focus. That's the work. That's this material which the Holy Spirit handles. What the Lord had said to them. The Spirit's ministry is to take it and to repeat it and bring it back to their remembrance, perhaps many times, even as he does the very same thing to us. There was lots which the Lord taught these disciples. The disciples couldn't understand everything that they were given. They couldn't grasp the significance of it all. And because they couldn't grasp it, it slipped from their memories. But that's the very material which the Spirit of God will bring back to their minds. And in doing so, bring further light upon it. Or perhaps whenever the thing that is spoken of happens and fulfilled, an event or an experience, bring in the reality of what they've been taught back to their minds. One simple illustration will do. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we have there the visitation to the tomb after the resurrection of the Lord, very early on the first morning. And you come down to verse 8, and the messenger was told, he's not here. He is risen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again. You remember that's the threefold message, or at least the messenger was told on three different occasions. Verse 7, The Lord told them that. And read again verse 8. And they remembered his words. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in them and in us. Something that has been laid down in our memory. Something that's been there from childhood, from Sunday school days, a parent. Somebody shared with us. Been there. And one day, brought back to our mind by the Spirit. And given light and understanding to us. More of the same. He's the one who teaches us what is new. And he reminds us of what is old. Time concentrates the mind. More of the same. Third thing that we're given here. The greatest of gifts. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That word is a word we can all recognize. Peace, shalom. It's never been mentioned yet in John's gospel. But yet it is there as the essence of what the Lord has come to achieve and accomplish. It is the achievement of his life. It's the accomplishment of his death. It's the application of the Holy Spirit. This peace. And the way in which it's spoken of peace, I leave with you. That phrase, I leave with you, the atmosphere of these words surrounding this gift of peace that he brings is, it's a bequest. It's something that is left behind after death. That's the atmosphere of the words that the Lord is using here. His peace. It belongs to him. It's been bought by him. By his blood and by his death upon the cross. And that's the peace which he bestows and gives to his people. His peace. We can use simple words to summarize that peace. It's complete. It is effective. It is permanent. We're told in Isaiah 48, the very last verse, there is no peace to the sinner. There is no peace to the sinner. Because the anger and the wrath of God has been exhibited against that life and lifestyle. And we cannot do anything about it. We cannot deal with it. But what we cannot do, the Lord has done. He is, after all, described in these well-known verses in Isaiah. He is the Prince of Peace. He rules over his people to provide all that is needed for their well-being. And the one quality that he bestows, the uppermost feature in his ministry, he provides peace in all of its fullness. So immediately then, let's take it and apply it to these disciples. They're upset. They're disturbed. They can't make sense of the bombarding of truth that the Lord has showered upon them. And they're disturbed. And the Lord is simply saying to them, in the midst of all of this that you're going through, I will give you, I am giving you my peace. These next few hours and the days that follow, they may not be able to understand very much and they're going to be swept along by the tide. But the Lord is saying, in it all, you will have peace. But that doesn't exhaust the application of these words. Think of standing before a holy God. A God who knows you and is fully acquainted with every aspect of life and every year and moment that you've spent. What the Lord is saying, that there will be in that moment no fear, no anxiety, no terror. Because the source of that fear has been dealt with. We have sin on our hands. We know something of the justice of God. But try as we will, we cannot wipe or wash away our hands. But what we cannot do, God in His grace has done. He has died on that cross to open the way, to demolish the obstacles and demolish the wall. The things that shut us out from God's presence, the things that excluded us from His company. All of these and so many other illustrations and examples from Scripture have been addressed and dealt with. He gives this greatest gift of all, peace. Take it and apply it simply. He gives us, first of all, peace of mind. What is the truth? What is true? We're bombarded with so many different politicians and other leaders telling us what they think the truth is. And we can go from one to the other to the next, and we're always there, jumping here, there, and everywhere, and we don't have peace. But when we listen to what the Lord says, He gives us the truth, and He tells us, and at last we have a mooring in the sea of life. I know whom I have believed. Peace of mind. Moving from the mind, He gives us peace of conscience. We can create an outward peace. We can create a peace and image that, oh, just everything is fine with me, thank you very much. But once you scratch the surface and get into the conscience, you find that that person is carrying a heavy weight. And the Lord speaks to that person and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace of conscience. We all know what it is. We have something to attend to, and we sometimes leave it off to the end of the day. Or even if we're bolder, we might leave it off to the end of the week. But what we carry in our conscience keeps company with us from the moment we waken in the morning until we close our eyes to sleep at night. And it keeps company with us sleeping on the same pillow, staying beside us everywhere we go, our constant companion to rob us of our joy, reduce our life to an outward routine, a conscience that is disturbed and weighted by guilt. But the Lord deals with that weight and that burden, and He gives peace in our conscience, in our mind, in our conscience, in our heart, and in our soul. We cannot remove that problem that the finger of God has identified with us. We cannot get rid of it ourselves. But God has, and God can. He has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given Him to be the substitute, to stand in for His people, to bear what they cannot carry, but what is due nevertheless to them. And He's done it fully and completely, so that there is nothing left for His people to attend to. You know, sometimes you've got, well, there's just that little bit that somebody hasn't done for you. There's a job that needs to be done, and they've done it almost 99%, but there's just that little bit that's got to be attended to, and you've got to do it. That doesn't apply to the work of salvation. God has done all and everything. And because He has, it's complete and it's perfect. And because of that, there is peace. So yes, time concentrates the mind, more of the same, the greatest gift. He therefore repeats that, He says, don't be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He then moves on very briefly just before we finish. He speaks about going and coming. He speaks about going and coming. And he says, I've told you this. I told you that I'm going away. 1, 2, 3, 4 times in these verses. These disciples were disturbed. And he says, why are you like that? You've got no reason to be sad. You should be rejoicing. Why should they be rejoicing? And we remind ourselves of what he said there in verses 12 through to 17. I'm going. Yes, he's going to die. How then can he return? He can only return if he rises alive from the dead. He's going to the Father. He's going to ascend into the courts of heaven. The work that was given him, that he applied himself to do with deliberation, that work has been accomplished and is perfect. And he's now going to be in a supreme place of authority. He's going, he's coming. He's going to be there in the courts of heaven. And the way in which the Lord seeks to repeat it and to revisit it and to return to it and to bring it before them. Remember what we said at the very beginning, time concentrates the mind. That's what the Lord is wanting to do with these disciples. Bring these truths home to them time and again that they might grasp the significance of it. Because the believer has a high priest in the very courts of heaven. Let the enormity of that sweep over our souls. There they are, sitting having a meal. But there is one person around that meal table with them. The one who's there going to speak on their behalf. Bring their concerns before Almighty God. What a tremendous blessing that is for the disciples. The great privilege to every believer. I'm going, but I'm coming. And he wants them and he wants us to grasp it. But he also wants them and us to be grasped by it. Because there is a source of peace that he's just been talking about. That no matter what chaos might be in our circumstances about us, we can bring every detail to the Lord in prayer. And we know that the peace of God will guard us as guards posted round a camp to challenge and to rebut the enemy as approaches. Going, coming. Last thought. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it has come to pass, you might believe. What's the phrase I want to give? Forewarned is forearmed. Forewarned is forearmed. What's the Lord been doing with the disciples? What's the Lord been doing with you and me? The Lord has been decorating our minds with the truth. The Lord has been putting the truth in place. We may not understand it like they didn't, but it's there. And so whenever the things happen that are spoken about, these very events draw us closer to the Lord. All the more powerfully, all the more compelling, all the more gripping. The faith of the believer, the faith of the disciples takes a tremendous step forward. Yes, this is what the Lord has been telling us about. Yes, this is what he spoke about when we were round the table. You remember the last meal that we had? And he said this and he said that. And now it's happened. Can you imagine the strength that would give to them? Forewarned, forearmed. Go back again to the example we quoted there of Luke 24 verse 8. And they believed the scriptures concerning him. It happened exactly as he said it would. That's God's word for you. We may not understand it, but he's forewarning us. He's putting it in place. And time after time after time, something he said, something he's promised, something he's indicated, it'll happen, it'll be fulfilled exactly as he said it would. And when that happens, the soul and the faith of the Christian is strengthened and grows. So there we have it. These final focusing thoughts of the Lord. Let me bring a challenge as I close. I want to apply these thoughts to events yet to come. There are things that are yet to come in our history for ourselves, and the Lord has told us about them. The truth is there. There are some areas we're perfectly clear about. There's others we're just not so clear about. And sometimes we try to dismiss these warnings and forebodings about the future and about judgment and such like. We try to get rid of them. Well, you can't explain them, therefore I'm not going to believe them. I don't want to believe them because they're frightening, and therefore I'm looking for a reason, an excuse to get rid of them. And if you can't explain them in all the meticulous detail, I'm not going to bring them on board. Can you imagine the disciples saying something like that? And yet what happened? Everything the Lord said happened just as he said it. And it'll be no different about the things in the future for us. The Lord has said, yes, there's going to be a day of judgment. Yes, there's going to be a division. Yes, he's going to return. And we don't have all the details worked out. We don't have it all down to the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's. But he still has told us. And therefore, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that great day. Because just as we've said it, so it applies to us still. Forewarned is forearmed. And if we don't get ready, we've got no excuse when it happens exactly as he said it would. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we are constantly confronted with thy goodness and thy mercies and thy patience in dealing with us. We're constantly confronted with the way in which thou dost repeat and return to lessons we need time after time after time. Help us, Lord, to take on board into our minds, our thinking, and into our life the great spiritual truths we have been privileged to hear and to share today. And we ask, Lord, that these very things might influence us and change us and draw us to thyself, that we may find that great experience the Lord himself obtained, peace, that he gives to his people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing tonight from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. 67, Lord bless and pity us. Let peace.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.